It is my joy to introduce the first of these faithful messengers to come and refresh us with God's word. And her name is Jennifer Thigpen. Jennifer is a Foursquare pastor and ministry leader. She has served in a few different Foursquare churches pastorally in the Southern California area. She is now serving in our Southern California district office, which is helping to bring oversight to over 100 Foursquare churches in multiple languages. Jennifer is a gift. And she is a really smart gift, smarter than I. She has completed her Master of Divinity degree at Fuller Theological Seminary and is about to begin her pursuit of her PhD. And we're really proud of you, Jennifer. And we are looking forward to what God has put in your heart to refresh us. Would you please welcome Jennifer?
Good morning. It is a privilege to be here. Pastors Tim and Kelly, I met them when I was just like little. I was this high. I haven't grown much since my little days. But I met them at camp when I was probably 7 or 8 years old. And from afar and up close, they have been shepherds to me. So thank you for making room for me today. I appreciate you so much. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Luke. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you open to the book of Luke, chapter 15? My message this morning, I've entitled The Lost Ones. And as I was praying for you guys and praying for your church family, the Lord gave me this passage. And it's not the first time I've preached it. Probably won't be the last time. I'm sure it's not going to be the first or the last time you've ever heard any of these stories. But it's the story of three lost things. And I believe that this morning God is going to call us back. I don't know where you are. I don't know your story. I don't know your history. But I know that God is a God who welcomes home. So for any of you this morning that maybe you feel like, I don't belong here. I don't have a place here. Know that the Father is welcoming you home. Would you guys pray with me as we get started? Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the God that welcomes home. That we don't need to have status or significance, that we don't have to have a title to be welcomed in, but that we are welcomed in because we are yours. And so, God, this morning, would you use the words that I have to bring healing? God, would you use the words that I have to bring life? And Jesus, I pray that you will meet us in this place, Lord. Your word says that where two or three are gathered, you are in the midst. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We welcome you in this space. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Luke chapter 15. You've heard these stories before. If you've been around church for any number of times, you've probably heard these stories. It's about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Very simple. But there's so much more to these stories than just things got lost and they were found. But let me set this scene for you. So in Luke chapter 14, Jesus goes to dinner with some Pharisees. And the Pharisees get a bad rap, and that's another sermon for another day. But they're sitting there, and they're having dinner, and the Pharisees are starting to ask questions of, Jesus, why? Why do you hang out with these sinners? Why do you hang out with these people who don't belong? Jesus, why do you spend time with those unsavory folk? And Jesus, being Jesus, is like, let me tell you a story. I'm a big fan of stories. I'm not a big fan of movies, but I love books. And so I love it when Jesus is like, I'm not just going to give you a straight answer. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to let you kind of come along on this journey with me. So he's having dinner, and he starts to talk about what it would cost to be his disciple. And in case you didn't know, the cost of following Jesus is everything. Everything. Your life, your status, your rights, everything. You have to lay it down in order to follow Jesus. And so then he starts to launch into this story. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he told them a parable. Starting in verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, we've heard this story before, right? That the shepherd here, being Jesus, leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And we feel all warm and fuzzy about it because we're like, yeah, Jesus comes after me. And that's true. But there's more to it than that. You see, I did some research on what it means to be a shepherd. And a shepherd in first century Judea, they had about 5 to 10 sheep. That's what made them a shepherd. To have 100 sheep meant that you were really, really wealthy. And so for a shepherd to have 100 sheep and lose one, that's an easy loss. That's simple. Think of it this way. If you have $100 and you lose $1, what's the likelihood that you're going to go and find the $1? It's a lot less, right? It's not as significant as if you lost the whole 100. And so when Jesus tells this story about the shepherd going out to find the one sheep, it seems silly to the people who are listening because they're like, he has 99 more. He's still really wealthy. He still has a lot. But then Jesus says that it matters. The one matters. And so this should actually make you feel even more warm and fuzzy, right? Because it's not just Jesus came after the one. He didn't have to come after the one. He didn't need the one. He still had 99 sheep left. He still had a lot of wealth and a lot of significance, but he went after the one. And so we can sit and we can say, what does this mean to us? It means that God seeks and he finds the insignificant. And during worship, the Lord dropped a word in my heart, and I don't know who this is for, but if you walked in here feeling insignificant, God is seeking you, and he will find you if you allow yourself to be found. Because it's not just so much that we are like, oh, well, there's the one, and I'm the one, but maybe you came in here and you're like, I'm too old, I'm too young, I don't make enough money, I don't have any status, I'm not a pastor. God doesn't care as much about me. Let me tell you that God cares about you. He sees you. He hasn't forgotten you. And where you may feel insignificant, that you don't measure up, that you're not good enough, God never asked for good enough. He asked for your heart. He asked for you. And so Jesus, he says that not only is it that I'm going to go find the one, I'm going to pick it up, carry it back, to be in community with the other 99. I'm coming back for you. And so some of you this morning, Jesus is calling back. Because some of you are your faithful churchgoers, and that's great, but you're going to walk out of here and just be like, well, that wasn't for me. I didn't feel significant today. Nobody greeted me, which I doubt because you guys are lovely. I felt so well-loved walking in this morning. But you will go and say that I don't belong here. I'm not significant. I'm not good enough. Know that the Father sees you, and he wants you to be in community. He wants to bring you in. And not only did the shepherd go and find the sheep and bring it back, and that was all well and good, he threw a party. He threw a party. And I'm going to just say it. I feel like as Christians, we don't party enough. And I don't mean that in the like crazy, you know, party. No. But what I do mean is that we don't celebrate moments enough. We try and get to these points of arrival where we're like, we need the big moment and we need the big emotional, oh my gosh, I'm coming to Jesus crying. But maybe it's just enough that you celebrate that every day you get up and you say, Jesus, I'm yours today. That would be a party. That would be huge, that heaven is rejoicing that you're choosing today to follow Jesus. I don't know who that's for, but Jesus wants you to hear it. You're not insignificant. You're not insignificant. The Lord seeks and he finds you. And so we get to this point where Jesus is like, let me just wrap it up really nice. Everybody celebrates. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who righteous persons who need no repentance. Ties it up in a nice little bow. And he could have stopped there, but Jesus is like, oh, no, wait. There's more. And so he goes on and tells another story. Starting in verse 8, the parable of the lost coin, he says, or what woman who has 10 silver coins and she loses one coin does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Oh, guys, it's going to get better. Don't worry. So we've had the $1 out of the 100, right? The one of the 99. So then if you're doing the math, we're at 1 out of 10. So let's say you had $100, right? And you lose $10. You're probably a little bit more likely to go looking for that, right? Especially if you need something that's like $95 and you need to pay tax. Yeah, you need that extra 10. And so we're to this point where Jesus is like, let me give you a bigger stake. We're going to up the antes just a bit and say this woman who, if you know anything about first century Judea, women were not big on their scale. They weren't a big fan of women, and it was unlikely that women were able to get their own sources of income. So this is probably saying that this woman likely was a widow. She was likely somebody who, that was all she had. That was all she had saved. It was all that she needed. That her survival mattered when she lost this coin. And so she did what any of us would do when we lose things. She tears her house apart. You've been there. And so she tears her house apart and she lights the lamp and she's sweeping and she's sweeping. And I don't know if you've been there where you've lost something small and you're literally just sitting there and, again, this is a parable, but I know what I do is that I'm like, Jesus, I need you to show me right now where this is. Please, God, please. And so she's probably saying her prayers like, Lord, I need you to really, like, you know I need to pay my rent this month. I need this. I won't be able to live without it. And she keeps sweeping, and she keeps sweeping, and she keeps sweeping, and then all of a sudden, Eureka. Found it. And it's a coin. So it's not like a sheep. Like when a shepherd goes out and finds a sheep, you can listen, right? You can listen for the baying of a sheep. You can listen for footsteps. A coin is just there. It's not easy to find. It's nothing that you're going to be like, oh, I'm going to listen and I'm going to see if I can hear the coin move. If you do, you might be concerned. And so she gets up and she's like, I found it. I found this thing that I needed in order to live. And so she goes, and what does she do? She throws a party. She throws a party over a coin. And so Jesus is like, how much more does God care about you? That he would go after you, that he would move mountains, that he would move furniture, that he would light a lamp and look for you, even when you can't say that I need help. Because coins aren't sitting there saying, oh, come find me, come find me. Again, if you hear that, you might need to talk to somebody. But the coin can't just be found. Like, they have to be searched for. And so the point is that God seeks and he finds that which is invisible. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you have stood there and you're like, I don't know this God. I don't know this Jesus. I don't know that I need to reach out. God is still looking for you. He's still seeking you. He's still wanting to find you. He's still pushing things out of the way to get to you. Maybe you're in a situation, in a season of your life, that your life just seems too hard. That where you came in from, that you're just, your finances aren't good enough, you have family stuff going on, you have things that just seem like mountains. And let me tell you guys, I serve a God of mountain that moves mountains. I serve a God that is not put off by the furniture that's in the way. He will move it all to find you. He seeks and he finds that which is invisible. And you get to choose. That's what makes us different than coins, is that we get to choose whether or not we want to be found. I've heard it before. God is a gentleman. He won't force himself on you. He won't. But he wants you. He wants to be close to you. He wants to be in every single part of your life. And so for the coin, this woman seeks and seeks and seeks, and she finds it, and she throws a party, and she celebrates. And Jesus says, all of heaven is rejoicing when one repents. The one matters. The stakes are high, and it's significant. And so he wraps it up in a really nice bow, and he says, look, guys, this is what God is all about. He's all about repentance. He's all about bringing people in, and he's all about, you know, repentance, good, awesome. But he doesn't stop there. But before we get to the final parable, let's look just briefly one more time about why Jesus is telling this story. He's sitting with Pharisees, guys who get a bad rap for being too religious, for being exclusionary, for being a person that says, we don't want you here. And so as he's telling these parables, Jesus is inviting his listening audience, these people he's having dinner with, and says, come be a part of the story. Come find yourself in this story. Come find a place where you belong. And so he starts to appeal to them, and he starts to say these things, and he says, hey, Pharisees, maybe God wants to welcome in the people that aren't in your club. Maybe, just maybe, God wants to invite in the adulterers. He wants to invite in the tax collectors. He wants to invite in the people who go outside of your club, not the hyper-religious. In fact, when Jesus started his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he starts it with a passage out of the book of Isaiah. It says in Luke 4:18-19, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus said, guys, those coins, those sheep, they're the poor. They're those in prison. They're those that are blind, those that are oppressed. They're the people that you don't want sitting at your table. And Jesus says, guys, I've made room for them. I've made room for those people in our society that are insignificant, that aren't rich, that don't have a lot of status, that may not have a big voice. I've made room for them. He says that I've made room for those that are invisible, those that are on the streets, that are homeless, that are poor, that are forgotten, that are locked up in places of oppression, addiction, wherever they may be. Jesus said, I've made room for them at my table. How about you? And again and again and again, Jesus had to remind the religious leaders of the day that he didn't come for those who had it all together. I mean, he came for those too, but how many of them are there really? Like, let's be honest. Jesus didn't come for the people who dress up nice for church and show up and just say, hey, here I am, and then walk out and go do whatever they want. Jesus said, I didn't just come for those people. I came for the lost. I came for the sick. I came for the broken. I came for the people that nobody has time for, because I have time for them. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. I came for those who are in need of a savior. In Mark chapter 2, verse 16, Jesus has a similar conversation with the same group of people. And he says, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well, who are in no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Simple as that, right? I didn't come for the people who look good and can say all the right things and can raise their hands at the right moment. I came for the people who are down and out. I came for the people who struggle. I came for the people who need to repent and to be forgiven. And so then Jesus goes on and he tells his final story. And he said, starting in Luke 15, verse 11, there is a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property among them. And before I get too far into the story, basically what this younger son is saying is, Dad, I wish you were dead because I want my inheritance. I wish you didn't exist. That's a horrible thing to say to your parents. So anyway, so he divided his property among them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything he had, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's servants have more than enough bread, but here I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he had called one of the servants and said and asked what these things had meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father and said, Look, many of these years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. There's so much power in this story because it's not just somebody who wandered off or something that was invisible. This younger son, he chose to walk away. And the power in this story is that the father didn't just brush him off and say, like, oh, well, you wanted me dead, we're done. That would be our response. That's a human response. That's a fleshly response. But the kingdom response is what this father looked at. And I'm just going to give you the point right now. And it is that God seeks and he finds the irresponsible. The father could have just been like, I'm over it. Older son, you get everything. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for the son that didn't want me. But he waited. And he waited. The thing that we don't really get in this passage is how long the father was sitting there waiting for the son to come home. It could have been a week. It could have been months. It could have been years. But he sits on his porch, I imagine, and he scans the horizon every day. Maybe today is the day my son comes home. Maybe today. And so he sits day after day, sunrise to sunset, every day, just waiting, 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 believing that his son is still alive, for one thing, but just trusting that the God that he's praying to is going to meet him. And then one day, he's looking out, and he sees a figure in the distance. And I don't have kids, but my mom knows when I'm showing up at her house. I don't even have to call her. Like, she can hear my footsteps. Like, she knows which one of her kids are walking up the sidewalk. And so this dad sits there, and he's looking out, and he sees his son. And he didn't just wait for his son to show up and get to the house. He gets up, and he picks up his really long robes, and he runs. He runs to his baby boy, and he says, "You're home. You're home." And the son, this lost son, the son who had walked away, he has his whole speech prepared, and he's like, "Father, I've sinned against you. And father's like, "Nope, that's it. You've sinned against me. All is forgiven. Let's throw a party. Let's throw a party." You see, sometimes we get stuck in this world where we feel like we have to get ourselves right and together before we get to go home to God. And the thing is that he wants us to change. He wants us to be better. He wants us to be more and more like him. But we don't have to have it all together before we come to him. Do you understand? That it's not just like the son didn't have to get all the money back and be dressed up and nice to come home to the father. He just showed up in the messy clothes that he was in with his mess of a life, and he said, "Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." And the dad was like, "That's all I needed. That's all I needed." He seeks and he finds those that are irresponsible. Like I said, I don't know your story. I don't know where you come from. I don't know what kind of mess your life may be in. But know that the Father is waiting for you to come home. And that he doesn't need you to have it all together in order for you to be welcomed back. That's the brother, the older brother, who's kind of snotty and was like, "Well, Dad, I was the good one. Were you, though?" And I'm going to be real transparent. I've been that older brother. I've been that one that's been like, "Well, you know, I've seen your past. I see it on your Instagram. I know it's on your Facebook. Is really God going to let you in?" And he says, "Yeah." The father's like, "Yeah, I'm going to let them in. And I'm going to throw a party for them. Because it doesn't matter what they look like or how they came back. But they came home. They were found. They showed up." And sometimes showing up is all you need to do. Let God take care of the rest. Let him plan the party. Luke 19, verse 10. When Jesus is interacting with somebody else who is lost, it was really simple. He ends that time and he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." We all have lostness in our lives. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you know Jesus. I don't care if you're a pastor or if you just really like stumbled in here off the street. I don't care. We all have lostness. We all have things in our lives that are keeping us away from God. There are places in our lives that we've wandered off the path of what God has for us. And I'm telling you today that the Father is welcoming you home. That he has cleared the spaces, that he has set the table, and he says, "The party's waiting for you. You just need to show up." And the crazy thing about it is that we don't have to do anything but show up, because Jesus, he came so that we could show up. Jesus came so that you would be found. At no point did he say, I want you to just go and wander and be lost for a while and maybe someday I'll just, no. The cross, the resurrection said, "You're found. You are found. You just need to show up." Jesus came for you. He sees you where you're at in your story. no matter how good your life may be, no matter how chaotic it may be. The last time I preached this message, my family situation went into a whole lot of chaos. And I started to live these moments. And I was like, God, I don't understand. I don't understand. We have it all together. We're a pastor's family. Stuff like this shouldn't happen. And he was like, don't worry. I'm setting a table. You're found. The one that you love is found. You can't see it right now. It looks like chaos. But you, they, your friends, your community, they're found. That whether or not you feel insignificant, maybe you feel invisible, or maybe you've been irresponsible, you are found. The thing I love about this passage is that Jesus didn't ask for anything. He didn't ask for you to put your nice church clothes on. He didn't ask you to tithe. He didn't ask you to read your Bible every day. All of that stuff will come in time. Because not only is he the God that seeks and finds, he's the God that changes and restores.